Good afternoon. First part of today's scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." The second part of today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." The third part of today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, help us to understand what that means in our lives as we discuss what Christian community means. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us, Lord, in the places that you know we need to hear you. Lord, we trust that as we come to worship you, Lord, that it's not a mistake, that you have led us here, that your Spirit has guided us here. So, Lord, as we study your scripture, we trust that you are leading us even there as well, that you're leading us to know you more, that you're guiding us, that you're helping to break down walls and lead us to truth and grace. So, Lord, please open the eyes of our hearts as we study your word so that we might hear you and understand you. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. This afternoon, we continue our study on the biblical values that guide us and shape us as a congregation of the Reformed Church in Newtown. If you haven't memorized what those values are yet, we've been talking about them for a while now. They are encapsulated in our mission statement, which is right there and also on your bulletin, that the English congregation of the Reformed Church of Newtown is a gospel community in the city that seeks to worship Christ together, grow in grace, and serve God's purposes in Elmhurst in the world. So over the next few months, and we've started this already, we are going through each of those values in bold and really discussing what they mean in a biblical sense and also what they mean to our lives and to the life of our church. We started this a couple weeks ago by discussing the first value, gospel. We discussed what does it mean to be gospel-centered and what does it mean to be shaped by the gospel. And this week, we begin to talk about the next one, which is community. And especially this week, we're going to talk about what is Christian community. Now, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines community as this: a group of people who live in the same area, such as a city, town, or neighborhood, or the feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. So that's kind of a definition of general community or even secular community. And as a church, really, when you look at that definition, you could say, well, that's us. I mean, we all live in the same general area. Most of us live in Queens or the New York metro area somehow. And we all share some kind of common interest. We're all here because we kind of have some interest in Jesus or church or God or something like that. So we kind of are defined by that definition. You know, and also a lot of other groups are defined by that definition. Organizations, institutions, social service agencies are all defined by that kind of definition of community. Yet in the scripture, we also see that there is a much larger definition of community as well. The church should never, ever be kind of misunderstood as just a social club. When we treat it like a social club, that's when we begin to go far astray from our mission. But we see in the scriptures that we're called to be the church. Now, the first instance of the word church in the Bible is in the New Testament, in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the Greek word for church here is the word ekklesia. It's a word that you probably heard a lot if you've been in Christian circles for a while. But this word in Greek basically means this. It means to call out or call to something. So the ekklesia, then, is a group of people who have been called out of something and called to something. That's what is our common kind of narrative that brings us together. We have been called out of sin and death and shame and the reign of the devil, and we've been called to life in Christ and life together as the body of Christ, the church. That's our narrative. That's who we are. That is what the ekklesia is. So when you think about, well, why do I go to church? You know, we can have a lot of answers to that question. We can think, well, I go to church to connect with friends or connect with God, you know, obviously. You know, there's a lot of other reasons why I go, because, you know, my friends are here. There could be a lot of questions to why we go to church, but all of those questions are actually kind of incomplete in themselves. They're not bad questions or answers to that question, and they're right in some sense. But they're also incomplete because we go to church because we are the church. The church is the ecclesia. The church is not the building. You know, it's not the time we worship. It's not the preacher preaching. The church is the ecclesia. So we are the church. And we gather together because we've been called out of something. We've been called out of sin and death and shame and the devil. And we've been called to something, to life in Christ. We've been given a gift of grace and called to new life in him. So we go to church because we are the church. And that kind of changes, you know, our church hopping tendencies as people. You know, we tend to hop to other churches when we, you know, when we don't like the preaching or don't like the music or have troubles with some people in the church. But when we begin to see that we are the church, then going to different churches actually defeats the purpose. We're called to be the church in this place. So we're called to dig in with each other. We're called to get involved with each other's lives. We're called to know each other. We're called to worship God together. That's what it means to be the ecclesia, to be called out of sin and death together and be called to new life in Christ together. So this morning, we're going to look at three aspects of what the ecclesia means for our life in the passage that we're studying. This is really the answer to what is Christian community and how is it distinct from that definition from the dictionary of what community is. And so we see the first characteristic or aspect of Christian community, as opposed to, you know, any other regular definition of community, is that The ecclesia is distinguished as the people of God. Now we see that in our passage in 1 Peter. Peter writes this. He writes, you. Now I love that. I love when the scriptures say you, because you can think, well, me? Are you talking to me? You know, and in this case, he is talking to you. All of you who have ever come to belief in Jesus Christ, who have received Christ's gift of salvation, no matter how you feel, no matter what burdens you're going under, no matter what sins you're dealing with, no matter what life situation you're struggling with, 1 Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, this is a statement of identity here. If you ever wonder about your identity, if you're ever questioning your identity, if you ever kind of question your worth or value or purpose or calling, just go back to this verse. This defines who you are if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing definition. I mean, if you think about it, this is an amazing definition to be called. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people of God's own possession, his treasured possession. Just think about that in your own life for a second. I mean, and this is an amazing passage because it connects not only with the church, the early church and our church, but it connects with the history of God's people. You might have noticed in the passage from Exodus that we read that it has the same kind of language as the passage from Peter. In Exodus, it says this. God says to the Israelites, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession again among all peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, from the earliest days, this is how the nation of Israel saw themselves. And even to this day, this is how Jewish people around the world see themselves. They see themselves as God's treasured possession. From the time of Abraham to this time, they have had an identity that was both unique from the world around them, but also was called to lead them into the world around them to be a blessing. You know, you're blessed to be a blessing is what the call was to be. And so we see from the very beginning the Jewish people have this understanding of their identity. And the amazing thing for Peter and for Paul and for all the writers of the New Testament is this community is not only for one people anymore, but for people from every tribe and nation and tongue. That people, it's not defined by your race or your ethnicity or your background anymore, but it's defined by your common belief and the common grace in Jesus Christ. So that means that you're part of this legacy that has gone back thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. You fit into that story. You fit into God's narrative of salvation that he was working throughout the ages to fulfill. When God selected one people to be the people of God, he was also thinking of you, of your reception in his people as well. He was actually planning it back then. He wanted one people to be kind of a beacon to the whole world of what it looks like to be a part of God's family. And his plan was to make the nations also his family, of those united under the common cause, not just of ethnicity, not just of, you know, a certain place in the world, but under Jesus Christ. And so you're part of that. And so you know then, more than anything, that you belong. If you're a Christian, never doubt that you belong. Never doubt that even though you don't feel like you belong to your family, you feel like your friends, you don't belong in that group anymore, you don't even know where your place is in society, you belong. You belong in God's family. You are God's treasured possession. Peter says, at one time you weren't a people, but now you're a people. At one time you weren't shown mercy, but now you're shown mercy. You belong in God's people. You have a place in his family. And that begins to change everything about our community and about our personal lives when we begin to understand that. Garrison Keillor, who just left one of my favorite radio shows, A Prairie Home Companion, he wrote in one of his dialogues called Letters from Lake Wobegon about this girl named Mandy. One of his segments in his show was about this girl named Mandy, who he said he always kind of his deal, if you don't know about Garrison Keillor, was always to write these little excerpts or kind of share these excerpts from this fictional town called Lake Wobegon. It was this, you know, fictional town in Minnesota, and he'd always, like, for 40 years, every week, share these kind of fictional, heartwarming, and kind of hilarious stories about different residents in this fictional place. And so one of the fictional characters he wrote about one week was Mandy. She was a young woman who grew up in Lake Wobegon. She had a great high school career. She was a cheerleader, involved in many things, had a bright future ahead of her. Yet after she graduated high school, she felt like the small town was too small. She had to get out. She wanted a bigger experience of life. So she was one of the few young people that left Lake Wobegon. And she went to the big city, and she got involved in a lot of things that she probably shouldn't have. And she experienced all that the big city can offer, both good and bad. And after a few years of that, she just got tired. She went from one bad relationship to another. She went from one excess to another, one, you know, thing that she thought would fulfill her to another thing that she thought would fulfill her, and none of it fulfilled her. And it just made her feel worse. And so after a few years, she decided to go back to her hometown of Lake Wobegon. But she got there, and she realized that the town that she knew wasn't there anymore. She wasn't the young girl who had, you know, graduated with so much promise and such a bright future. She was now the town pariah. She was one that everyone gossiped about. She was the butt of jokes. She was the one that everyone was talking about behind her back. And she quickly felt like this place that she used to call home is not her home anymore. And during that time, she had not reached out to her parents. She moved back, and she didn't tell her parents because she was just so ashamed of kind of what she had experienced in the town, and the frustration of the breakup and leaving Lake Wobegon was a stress on her family. So she didn't talk to her family for 4 months when she was there in the town trying to make her way again in Lake Wobegon. But then after a few months, it was around Thanksgiving, and her mom called and said, "We'd love you to come to Thanksgiving. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter, you know, you haven't talked to us for 4 months, but still just come to dinner." And so she came, and there was a large room filled with other people that she used to know. And during that time, she felt out of place again. She felt, you know, kind of that other people were looking at her funny and, you know, judging her. And after the dinner, she kind of walked around the living room, and she was noticing all the old photos that she used to, that kind of all her family are in. And she was looking on the mantle above the fireplace at, you know, photos of her childhood and big events in her life, everything like it used to be. But one photo was a little bit different. She got to the photo of her graduation and kind of stuck to the photo with a sticky note was a big kind of sign, handwritten sign from her father that said, "R. Mandy." Two simple letters, R. Mandy. Not like anyone would have any confusion about who this woman in the picture was, but it's almost like the father was making a declaration to that town, was making a declaration to everyone who came in their house that no matter what they thought Mandy did, no matter who they thought who she was, this was R. Mandy. This is our Mandy. And Keillor said that those three words meant the world to Mandy. It meant that no matter how far she had traveled, no matter what she had done, no matter how much time passed, no matter the rumors told or the truth revealed, she was always our Mandy. And Peter affirms this same truth about you in the scriptures, that you are his Dave, or his Kathleen, or his Grace. I'm his Chris. God proclaims that we are his people, his treasured possession. If God had a mantle place, he would put our picture on it and put our name on it and said, mine, this is my child. And he would declare that with honor and with blessing and with pride because he loves us. He has called us his own. And so this means that, like I said before, you always belong somewhere. You always have a family. You are always part of a people. Even though you may have strayed from that people, that designation is not strayed from you. And so this means that you are God's treasured possession wherever you go, whatever struggle you face, you can firmly understand that God's love will never leave you, will never forsake you, will never change. And you can understand the same thing about the person sitting next to you. You can understand the same thing about the person sitting behind you, about another church down the street. This is the amazing reality of God's kingdom. We are God's people. Not just me, but you as well. So I can begin to treat you differently. Because if there's nothing else that I relate to you by or, you know, have any connection with you from, it's because we are God's treasured possession. I am, but also you are. When was the last time you looked at someone in this room and said, they're God's treasured possession? God deeply and dearly and passionately loves them. So often our stance towards each other is one of competition and judgment. We compete with each other without even knowing it sometimes. We compare ourselves to each other. Facebook can become just this constant comparison, or Instagram. Oh, they went that place. They, you know, ate that thing. And it makes us just feel bad about ourselves, right? But when was the last time we could look at another person's post and say, you know what? They're dearly loved. I'm overjoyed that they had a great meal because God deeply loves them. I'm so glad that they had a great vacation because God dearly loves them. I want the best for them because God dearly loves them. So often we nitpick at each other. Oh, they did that to me. They said that to me. Oh, this and that. But if we could just look at each other and say, you know what? You're God's precious, beautiful, dearly loved person, then we can begin to look at each other in a different way. And Paul gives us a vision about how we're called to look at each other and kind of what we're called to look at each other as in our second aspect of ecclesia, which is that we are a body. Paul says this in Romans, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so though many, we are the body of Christ and individually members of one another. Now here Paul is bringing out this important distinction about Christian community. Now often we talk about churches as family a lot. And that's actually not a bad distinction. We see that distinction in Scripture. I mean, Peter just kind of laid that description out to us, that we are a family, and that's a good thing. Families work together, they live together, they do life together, they're deeply involved in each other's life. But we also know there's a problem about families, that often families are deeply inwardly focused. That families can often be just concerned about family members, can be concerned about the welfare of the other people in the family and not so concerned about those outside the family. And so instead, Paul gives us another analogy of the ecclesia, which is a body. Now, as families are concerned inwardly, families can be hard to get into. You know, if you try to adopt someone into your family, it takes years and lots of money. Even for someone marrying into another family, it can feel like years before you're accepted by another person's family. But a body, on the other hand, is an organism with a purpose. A body is an organism that is meant to do something. You know, our bodies do something. We work, you know, we have a purpose our body has. And that's the same way Paul calls the church. That we are an organism with a purpose, with Christ as the head. So if we are a body, then it's easy to get involved in a body. All you have to do is want to take orders from the head and want to be a part of it. There's always going to be a function for someone in the body, though in the family, there's not always a part for someone. If someone doesn't look like you and act like you and have the same background and narrative as you, in a family, they don't fit. Only people like us will be part of a family. But in a body, all kinds of different people can be a part of it, because it doesn't matter your background or your skin color or, you know, your experience. All of that it matters is that we are working together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we're called to be this body that works together. And I love how Paul describes it, that we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is the third aspect of Christian community, that we are members of one another. I love how that kind of, how that's brought across. That as a body, you know, body parts are connected, right? Hands and feet and ligaments and joints and arms, they all work together. They, without one, the other parts don't perform well. And that's the same about us. I think there's a lot of times that we don't feel useful in community. That we wonder, you know, there's certain parts that are pretty essential for the running of a Sunday service, the worship leaders, preacher, ushers. You know, there's certain other roles that are pretty essential in the life of a church, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, other roles, small group leaders, etc. And so if you're not one of those, you can feel, well, what's my role? I can come here, I can worship, I can make friends, but where do I fit? And the encouragement is in the body is that all of us fit somewhere. Every one of us fit somewhere. You may have a more outward kind of facing part of the body, like a hand or a foot or a head or whatever, but you also might just be a small ligament or a pinky or, you know, a toe, some part that is not seen but is pretty essential. You know, without your toe, you're going to fall over a lot. You're not going to have a lot of equilibrium. Without, you know, your pinky, it's going to be hard to get around. So all of us have a role, and it's our job to kind of find that at times. It's not our job to wait for the church to find that for you. It's our job to kind of go, well, where do I fit? How can I care for others? You know, there's a 81-year-old woman at the church I used to serve named Ina. And she told me that it's her calling in the church to get all the choir music together. She's been doing that for 40 years. And I actually told her, because I was wondering, are you burnt out? You know, do you want someone else to do this for you? And she said, no. This is my ministry. I asked her, it's your ministry? You know, we have copy machines now. We don't need to keep these in an elaborate file system and kind of one by one kind of do this every time. You could send it out by email now, you know. And she said, no. This is my calling. This is the way I can help the church. And so she does it. Nobody even asked her to do it. I asked the choir director once, did you ask Ina to do this ever? And she said, no. She just knew I needed it. And one day she started doing it. And she's been doing it ever since. That's her ministry. She doesn't want to be in front. She doesn't want to be the soloist in the choir. She just wants to make sure everybody has their music every week. And that's our task in the body of Christ, is to go, how can I serve somebody in this room? It may mean that your calling is just to say one kind word to someone every week, or to look for how you can encourage someone. That's a calling. That's a way that we build the body up in love. It could be that your calling is to give out a bulletin. It could be that your calling is to, you know, share some music. It could be that your calling is just to be with someone in need, to look for someone who feels not connected in this building, to look for someone who doesn't know where they're going and say, hey, I can help you. Let's get some pizza together. Whatever it is, we're called just to discover that, to pray about that, to ask God, what could that be? Peter calls us living stones that are built together in God's temple or dwelling place. And I love that analogy, because if you put a bunch of stones in a bucket and you kind of, you know, shake them around, what are they going to do? They're going to kind of grate against each other. You're going to hear a lot of and it's because stones grate against each other. It's what stones do. So it's interesting that Peter uses that analogy, because what do we do when we get into church together? We grate against each other. You know, I've had so many people tell me throughout the years, you know, I would go to church more if the church was less full of sinners. If those guys were nicer and more loving, more like they're supposed to be, I would go to that church. But people are just jerks and they just, you know, selfish and da-da-da-da-da. And I usually tell those people, well, of course it is. What did you expect the church to be? It's full of sinners and broken people. Of course there's going to be brokenness and people are going to be frustrated by each other. There's going to be conflicts because that's who's in the church. We're a bunch of sinners. And this is not something that causes us to despair. This is actually how God planned it. God planned us all to be living stones grating upon each other so we can learn grace together. You know, how are we going to share grace with the world outside these doors if we don't learn how to share grace inside these doors? And that's what the church is about. The church is actually a schoolhouse of grace. Here we come to learn God's grace, and here we also come to practice God's grace. At my last church in the Netherlands, we had started a new ministry to single mothers. There was a need in that area. And when we were thinking about it and praying about it, everybody on the committee knew two people that should lead this ministry. We knew right away who the two women who should lead this ministry are. Everyone agreed that these two women should lead it because just their background, their current kind of compassion towards single mothers, their wisdom, all of it, they should bend the leaders. So I called them and I asked them, hey, could you lead this ministry? It's going to be exciting. And both of them were really excited. They were just, oh, it'd be so great. I felt called to do this for a while, da, 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 da. But then I told them who they would be serving with. And right away, they were like, I can't, sorry. And I asked them, well, why? You're just so excited. Why can't you do this? And both of them told me separately that each of them had had a conflict a couple years ago, something over Sunday school with their kids. They got into an argument. They said some things they shouldn't have, and they haven't talked to each other since. In church, they're polite. They will say hello to each other, but they will never be together in a group setting. And they will never talk to each other for any amount of time. There's this coldness, though they've kind of put on this mask of civility to each other. And as I was listening to that, there was just part of me that was really frustrated. Because their unresolved conflict was hindering the work of the church. Because they could not resolve, as they're called to do in Christ in the scriptures, the ministry of God could not continue. Their lack of reconciliation hindered the work of the church. And I actually told them that in more gentle words than I just said it now. I kind of confronted them on that, saying, you know, yeah, this, we're called to forgive, right? And because of this, these people can't be served in the same way by the leaders we thought that would be best to serve. We're called to be the church because there's so much at stake. What is not at stake is just our comfort, just this fellowship, this building. What's at stake is the gospel. God has entrusted us as his church to be his body on earth. We are his dwelling place, living stones built up into a temple to God's glory. We are his dwelling place on earth. No longer is a building his dwelling place. Now we are his dwelling place. So anytime we have unresolved conflict with each other, anytime we see this place is just for us only and not for others, anytime we come here just to receive and not to give, we miss about what the body of Christ is. We are called to each other, to outdo one another in love. And so I encourage you, as we come to this table for communion, if there's been places that you have not been the church to each other, that you've not been the ecclesia, I encourage you to lay them at the throne of God, just to ask God's forgiveness, to commit to reconciling, to commit to another way. Because when you come to this table, we're reminded who we are. We come to church because we are the church. You are the ecclesia. You are God's body on earth. You belong to each other. You are his people. And so we don't want to let anything get in the way of God's work going forth. We want to let this be a place where we learn to love each other, where we deal with each other, where we long suffer with each other and are gentle with each other, which takes time, it takes energy, but it will be a witness to the world as we live in the way of Christ. Dear Lord God, we just thank you for your great gift of making us your body. Lord, you have made us your people, and we don't deserve it. We don't appreciate it. We see the church is only our own place for our own growth, but we don't see, Lord, that you have given this not only for ourselves, but for others as well. You've made us a body. You've made us a people. You've made us living stones in your dwelling place. So, Lord God, would you give us a greater vision of your community so that we could be a greater blessing to your world? Lord, as we come to this table now, would you remind us of your love and grace that we belong to you, that we are bought at a great price, so that we could go out in joy and gratitude and goodness to love and serve those that you dearly love. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.